All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. And I want to share something with you tonight I trust will be a blessing to you. I'm going to talk about tonight, I'm going to preach on the focus of Christmas, the focus of Christmas. I'll start reading in verse 18, and we'll just read down down to the end of verse 21. But let's begin in verse 18. In verse 18, Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I want to use verse 21 primarily and preach a message tonight that I'm simply going to entitle The Focus of Christmas. The Focus of Christmas. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful music we have heard tonight. Thank you so much for the Christmas time of the year and for all these wonderful hymns and songs that have been written to show us the Bible way that Christ was born into this world. And Father, we are so grateful for what was provided for us. The Savior came in order to save us from our sins. And so I pray that as we focus on that tonight, that Father, you will speak to our hearts in a great way. And may we all receive a blessing from your word this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Isn't it amazing how the devil can so quickly and easily steal away our focus? In just a flash of a second, the devil can do something or put something said and get us off focus. As a Christian, we are all aware of the true meaning of Christmas. As a born-again believer, we are all, I think I'm safe in saying that, we are all aware of the true meaning of Christmas. And it is, of course, the day that we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into the stream of humanity where God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, John said, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so that's the reason that the Lord Jesus came. And yet, the known world does everything that it can possibly do in order to lure people away from the coming of the Savior into this world. The devil does not want us to focus on the real reason for Christmas. The devil does not want us to even think about that. That's why we have all the distractions that are held up and loved and adored by the world. Things that will turn our focus away from what Christmas is all about and put our thoughts on things like presents and brightly colored and decorated trees and lights and glitz and glitter and all the rest of it. So our focus, though, needs to be in the right place. When I was growing up, we lived in a community. There was, at one time, I don't know how many houses are there now, but we moved into this community very early in the development of the community. As a matter of fact, we lived on the first road that was paved and where the development kind of began. And that the goal was to build 500 homes on both sides of this mountain. The roads went way up on top of this one mountain. It took you like 3 minutes to get up there. And we had a ball on that one when it snowed. I'll tell you that. We enjoyed that one when it snowed. Our community would come out and have a big old bonfire, and everybody would get those roads about as slick as glass. And we had a blast on those things. But anyway, there were a lot of kids in that subdivision. And so many kids that it would take two buses in the mornings to pick up just the elementary kids that were there. And then you had a couple of buses taking the high school and the junior high kids to their school over in another town. And so a lot of kids. And of course, you know, with a lot of kids, you learn some things about other kids. And it didn't take long for all of us to learn about this one kid in our community. And to be as nice as I can be, I will just tell you, this boy was very, very paranoid. He would worry about everything. And all you had to do was just plant a seed in his head. And then he was off worrying himself to death about it. And so we all got on the bus one day, and it was Christmas time, right around Christmas time, and his parents told him that Santa Claus came down the chimney with a bag of toys and left those toys under the Christmas tree. And so he started worrying about that, and we helped him along. Yes, and to the point where the boy was a basket case by the time he got home that evening. But he was just scared to death that at the thought of somebody coming down his chimney and coming into his house, especially dressed in a red suit. And so we antagonized that. I mean, we egged that on. And then somebody said, well, what if your dad hears somebody in the house and decides to call the police and they come and arrest Santa Claus? Oh, well, that got him off on a whole other limb. And so now he's going off on all of that. And it just went on and on and on. And we all kind of laughed because, you know, we didn't know any better, and we were antagonizing the poor kid, and his focus got completely out of whack when it comes to Christmas. You know, Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about the coming of the Lord. And we had this poor kid scared to death that Santa Claus was going to get arrested in his living room. I mean, we had a ball with that. Looking back on it, I feel kind of guilty about it now. But all of us that sat around him just kept antagonizing it and making it worse and worse. And this poor boy had his focus completely in the wrong direction. Well, all of us have a long life's road gotten our focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ as being what Christmas is all about. Our focus ought to be upon the birth of the Savior into this world. Today, the world of business focuses on what kind of sales and profits will be made during the Thanksgiving to Christmas, actually the Black Friday to Christmas holiday. And so everybody is worried about, are we going to have a good bursting economy through the Christmas holidays? And so everybody stresses over that. But once again, the world misses what the entire world ought to be focusing on at Christmas time, and that is the birth of God's only begotten Son into this world so that He could save us from our sins. You see, somehow Satan has diverted the world's attention from what should be our true focus during Christmas. And I want to point out just a couple of things to you tonight about the focus of Christmas and that day that has been set aside. Of course, nobody knows the exact day in which our Lord was born into this world. The early church kind of set it as December the 25th, and Catholicism grabbed a hold of it and ran with it. And so that's the day that has been set aside. But the truth of the matter is, you ask anybody what December 25th is, and they'll tell you, oh, that's Christmas Day. Well, what happened on Christmas? And of course, there are some folks that will emphatically just tell you, oh, that's when Jesus was born. That's when Christ was born. But a lot of folks today don't even know what Christmas is all about. They have gotten so distracted by everything else that goes on in this world. So using verse 21, let's look at three things tonight concerning the matter of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our focus ought to be. First of all, we ought to focus on the wonder of Christ. On the wonder of Christ. Look at that little statement in verse 21. Matthew said, tells us that the angel said, she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. You see, folks, our calendar is based upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Our calendar is based on, in the year of our Lord, that's what the AD means. And then B.C. is before Christ. And then anything after Christ's birth is designated as in the year of our Lord. So for 2,000 years now, the world has focused upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the whole reason for Christmas, the whole reason for the season, the birth of our Savior into this world. There, of course, there is a huge effort today in order to change those designations. They want to call B.C. before Christ. They want to call that B.C.E. and take Christ out of it and say before common era. And then they want to use A.D., they want to change it to just C.E., common era. So we are in the quote-unquote, according to National Geographic and the Discovery Channel and all the rest of the evolutionists. We are in the common era. No, we are still measuring time B.C. before Christ and A.D. In the year of our Lord. So don't get confused by all that. And whatever you do, don't succumb to it and start using it yourself. That's, you ought to stand up and just say, no, this whole thing was designed for men to understand what happened in the Old Testament was before Christ, and what's now happening now is in the year of our Lord. And we are right now in the year of our Lord, 2025. I think that's plenty of time, don't you? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He can come back at any moment. I'm fine with it. Amen. All right, so about the only community where this BCE and CE is trending is among the anti-God, anti-Bible evolution crowd. So don't get drawn into it, Christian. Don't get drawn into it. And just see the world through the eyes of the Savior. Everything should focus around the Savior. And it's amazing how Christ's birth is the dividing line of time and history. There is at least 4,000 years of history from creation to Christ. There was 2,000 years, give or take, from Adam to Noah. And then from Noah and his three sons, from Noah until the time of Christ is, give or take, about 2,000 years. So you've got 4,000 years of history before Christ. And now in the year of our Lord, we have 2,025 years that have passed. So don't get caught up, folks, in all that the world is trying to do to eliminate the Lord as the benchmark for dating and for historical events. No, there's a lot of history that in the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of history, 4,000 years. And all of that history, I mean, think about it, folks. You got creation. You've got the sin of Adam. You've got Enoch, and he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him, a picture of the rapture of the church. And then you've got Noah. God said, Noah, build an ark. What's an ark? Well, I'm going to flood the earth. What's a flood? Nobody knew anything about any of that. It had never rained on the earth before Noah. And after he got the ark built, and it took 120 years to build the ark, but after he got the ark built, God said, now I'm going to send you the animals, put them on the ark. And God sent the animals. What would you think if you were standing there looking up at that massive boat that you had just spent 120 years building, and you're standing there looking up at it, and you're looking at the one and only door to that ark. And all of a sudden, a male and a female lion came up and just walked on the ark. What would you have thought? What if a male tiger and a female tiger came and walked in behind them? And then two by two, all the animals came and got on the ark. That's a lot of history, folks. That's a lot of history. And that ark, I've told you before, has been found now. You say, well, I haven't heard about that. Well, duh. If they tell you about it, make a big deal out of it on CBS, then that's going to show that Genesis is true, which it is. But yeah, they have found Noah's ark. They've gone down inside. They've seen it. They've gone down inside and taken pictures of it. It's amazing. You can Google it. Just type in Noah's Ark on Mount Ararat. That's where it came to rest. And that's where they found it, right where God said it was. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But God said it was there. So, not surprising to me. No, sir. And now 2,000 years have happened since our Lord's death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. And of course, the world today hates this setup designation. The world just despises the fact that Christ is at the center of our history and our world. And this is why the devil, one of the reasons why the devil has so distracted this world from Christmas. It just, it's amazing how, you know, we talk about children, you know, being you know, fascinated by glittery things or whatever. You know, child can sit and look at a Christmas bulb, you know, if it's spinning around and all the different kinds of light it makes, and a child will sit there and look at it forever. Listen, we are all just as bad. And the devil just comes along and he says, here, look at this. Oh, but it's Christmas time. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this new gadget. Look at this new gizmo. Yeah, anything to get our focus away from the true meaning of Christmas. And folks, listen, think about this. If Jesus had not been born, there would not be Christmas. So why in the world would we want to focus on anything else other than the true reason that there is Christmas? The fact that our Savior was born. The focus of Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord is the whole matter that the Bible focuses on. And it should be our focus as well. Second thing I want you to see, I want you to notice, secondly, the word for Christ. All right, we looked at the wonder of Christ. But now, secondly, let's notice the word for Christ. You'll see in the verse 21, that the angel of the Lord said, thou shalt call his name who? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. The name Jesus. That's a wonderful name for our Redeemer. Absolutely wonderful name for our Redeemer. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. All right? It has the J-E in the front of it. J-E, Jehovah. And that name simply means Jehovah. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And folks, God Almighty knew exactly what he was doing when he named our Savior Jesus or Joshua. He knew exactly what he was doing because he is salvation. He's the one who brought salvation. Let me remind you, there is no other salvation in any other. Only in Christ. Only in the Lord Jesus. So God knew exactly what he was doing when he told Joseph that Mary was going to have a child, and that child was going to be named Jesus. Clear and simple. Over in Israel, they pronounce the name, Christ's name, Jesus. They call him Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeshua. And it's a very popular name and has been in Israel. It has been among Jewish people. The name Joshua is very popular because every mother and father who bring forth a son are hoping that their son would be the promised Messiah. And so there are a lot of Joshuas over in the land of Israel today. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And they're hoping that their son will be the one who will deliver men from their people from their sins. That's the hope. That's the promise. You say, but Jesus already came and Jesus already is the Messiah. You know that. I know that. But you'll remember he came unto his own and his own received him not. So they rejected Jesus. Boy, are they going to be in for a rude awakening very soon. Yes, indeed. Their eyes will be opened. Now, Jesus came to save mankind from sin, and thus the name Jesus. The name Jesus, it just simply means Savior. It means he is our Savior. And we need to realize that the Savior is the true focus of Christmas. Again, folks, the Bible focus is upon the Lord Jesus. So if the Bible puts its focus on the Savior, don't you think that we ought to put our focus on the Savior as well? Certainly should. We certainly should. I would say that Peter had it right. He said in the book of Acts, chapter 4, in verse 12, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what that means? That means that the Church of the Open Door cannot save not even one soul. We can't save people. This building is brick and mortar. Little bit of steel thrown in to hold it up. But it's the work of men's hands. Salvation was the work of God Almighty. And Jesus went to that cross, and there on that cross paid our sin debt. And he is the only Savior. There is not another. You're not going to go to some other church and say, hey, do you guys have another Savior other than Jesus? Well, if they tell you they do, run. You're in a false church. But they'll probably, if they're honest, have to look at you and say, oh no, there's just one Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus. And folks, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, I think old Peter had his focus in the right place, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. And it would sure do all of us good to put our focus where the focus belongs. And that's on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then lastly, I want you to notice the work of Christ. The work of Christ. All right, we saw the wonder, we saw the word, but now notice from this 21st verse, the angel speaks of the work of Christ. Look again at verse 21. It says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus," and here's the work, "for he," Jesus, "shall save his people from their sins." That is our Savior's work. You know, we're told here something we really need to focus on, and that is Christ's work. "And he shall save his people from their sins." You know, the main work of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a Savior saving men and women and teenagers from their sins. That's his work. That's what he came to do. You say, "Well, I thought he was a carpenter." That was to eat. That was to eat. Oh, he was a carpenter by trade, but he was the Savior by ministry. That's why he came. He came to save men from their sins. Again, the text verse says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? Savior. Why? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," Messiah, Joshua, the Savior. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sin. Now, do you know what that shows us? That shows us that Jesus was named for his work. He was named for his work. This is what he came to do. His name, Jesus, it means Savior. And now here is the angel of the Lord saying, "Hey, name this child Savior. Name him Jesus." Because that's what he came to do. Save men and women and teenagers and children from their sins. That's pretty cool. You get named after what you do. You know, we talk about people in the Bible, and so many times God gave them led in their birth for their parents to give them a specific name. And that name that they are given kind of categorizes them throughout their life and throughout their existence. Well, God did the same thing with his only begotten Son. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I'm afraid that, you know, just like back in our Lord's day, there's too many folks today who simply do not appreciate his work. They just don't appreciate it. I said a little bit ago, I said folks want deliverance. The Jews wanted deliverance. They didn't understand that he came to forgive them of sin. They thought he came to deliver them from Rome. You remember that? I mean, even the disciples thought that. Even after he had resurrected from the grave, the disciples looked at him in the upper room and they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom?" As they were walking from the upper room over to the Mount of Olives, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They thought that that's why he came, to deliver them from Roman bondage. But folks, listen, the Lord did not come to deliver from Roman tyranny. No, he came to deliver from Satan's tyranny. He came to deliver us from the tyranny of a Satan who hates us with a passion and hates Christ with a passion. You say, well, I didn't do anything to him. Why does he hate me? Because you love Jesus. That's why he hates you. Even though being under the tyranny of sin is 10,000 times worse than being under the tyranny of another nation's thumb, but being delivered from Rome was a matter they wanted more than anything. And that's why they missed him. That's why they didn't get it. And they still don't get it today as a nation. I have said from this pulpit many times that that per capita, I mean, for the amount of people who live in Israel, they in their nation have one of the highest percentages of atheists out of any country in the world. And that shocks you all when I say that. But it's true. It's true. You say, well, how'd that happen? Well, you ought to read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. And Paul explains. Romans 9 is Israel past. Romans 10 is Israel present. And Romans 11 is Israel future. Read it in that light, and it'll make a whole lot of sense to you. And where do we get those famous verses about calling upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved? Where do we get that? Out of Romans 10. Because you see, the Lord wants all men everywhere. He wants Jew, Gentile alike to believe in him and call upon his name. But sadly, the Jews rejected him, and it's like they have a scale over their eyes where they cannot see. They just cannot see the truth. I have had a couple of guides when we went over to Israel, just a couple of guides. And I remember the first time I tried to talk with the colonel, with Michael Almog, who was the first fellow that we had as a guide. And Michael was a true dyed-in-the-wool, blue-eyed Jewish man. I mean, he looked like Omar Sharif. All right, you remember Omar Sharif from years ago? And what was that movie that he was in, got all them Oscars for? I don't remember. It was when I was a kid. Lawrence of Arabia. Yeah, that's one of them. And then there was another one. Dr. Zhivago, that's it. That's the one I was thinking of. Y'all need to spend more time reading your Bible than going to movies, all right? But Michael, do you believe in God? Well, I don't know. Is there a God? He's never shown himself to me. I said, Michael, look up. Look up. What am I looking at? I said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You're familiar with that verse, aren't you? It's in the Old Testament, which you believe. Oh, well. Well, Michael, how do you think all that got there? You think it just happened? Well, I don't know about that. I said, doesn't something with design, something that has order and function, doesn't that kind of, don't you kind of think that ought to come from a supreme being, someone who is able to do that? Can you do that, Michael? Oh, no, I couldn't do anything like that. Well, I couldn't either. And the Israeli government couldn't do it either. And America couldn't do it either. But God can. And boys started the process of thinking. And then we go back in a year and a half, 2 years. Michael, you've been thinking about what we talked about? Yep. So what do you think? Do you believe in God now? Well, I'll believe in him if you can tell me, if you can answer this question for me. And I said, all right. He said, If there's a God, can that God eliminate the guilt that I carry? And I said, oh, yeah. Oh, he certainly can. How? And so I got to go through the gospel with him. And I said, right here it says, for whosoever. I said, Michael, does that mean you? Well, I guess it does. It's whosoever. I guess that means anybody. I said, that's exactly right. Well, I'll think about this. And then we brought him over here. Do any of you all remember the Sunday night service where he came and I asked him to give his testimony? Does some of y'all remember that? And he got saved. He got saved going up the Golan Heights in a tank. He was the tank commander. He's in the top tank. They got a V going up the Golan Heights. Syrians are on the top. Syrians have their gun turrets, and they can't point them down the hill to fire. They cannot get them to go down. And so Michael said, follow my lead. When I tell you to fire, unload everything you've got on the underbelly of these tanks. Now, they did not have armor-piercing capability in those old Sherman tanks that the Israeli army used. They did not have armor-piercing capability. And Michael said, they got up and they couldn't shoot at us. And so he said, get ready, because he could see that they were inching forward. And as soon as their turrets went down, they were going to fire. And they would have just pickings right there in front of them. They could just go to town on them. And Michael kept watching. He said, get ready, get ready. We're going to see their bellies. When I see their bellies, I'll yell fire. And so their bellies showed, and Michael hollered fire over their speaker system. And Israel turned loose. I mean, they unloaded everything they had. And Michael said, with tears in his eyes, he said, brother, I'm telling you, those tanks we hit melted. We don't have armor-piercing capability, but you would have thought we had nuclear capability. They melted right there on the top. And we went up there, and sure enough, there's tanks up there that were not hauled away. They left them up there to prove a point that God is still on the throne. Yeah. Yeah. And Michael was going up the hill, and he started saying over his speaker, because they could all hear him, and he's going, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's only begotten Son. And they're all going, Michael, Michael, what's wrong with you? Michael, get your head on, Michael. But he said, that's what convinced me. And when I took him home after he was here that night, we were going down, took him down, not home, I took him down to Washington, D.C. He was going to some kind of an event with Netanyahu and a couple others. And so I took him back down to his hotel down in D.C. And as we were going down the road, he said, you got a nice church. And I said, well, thank you. I said, Michael, have you got this matter settled yet? He said, now, what matter would that be? And he smiled. He knew what I was saying. And I said, have you got it settled that you've asked the Lord Jesus to save your soul? He said, well, I'm a believer. I said, Michael, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you trusting Jesus to save you? And he looked at me and he said, I want to. I said, good, let's pray. I said, I'm going to help you pray. And he said, you're not going to close your eyes, are you? I said, no, sir, but you can. And I led him in the sinner's prayer, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And I said, now you got it settled? He said, yes, I do. And Michael died shortly after that. He was about 78 years old when he was here. And he had a heart attack and passed away. Wonderful guy. Wonderful guy. But that's what the Jews want. They want deliverance. They think they need deliverance from the billions of Muslim nations that live around them. That's the deliverance they're looking for. But what they need is deliverance from sin. And by the way, that's what all of us need. And if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven when you die, I'm telling you, this is the greatest need you have. And there is no better time than right here tonight in this service for you to get this issue settled between you and God. I don't care who you are. Doesn't matter how much education you have, how much money you've got. It just doesn't, none of that matters. That is not your greatest need. Your greatest need is a Savior. And that's why God said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, what about you, dear friend? What about you? You may have many needs in your life, but trust me on this one. None of your needs today are as important and as great as having the Lord Jesus Christ forgive you of all your sin so that you can go to heaven. And that is the work that our Savior came to do. He saved me. He saved me. If he saved me, he can save you. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen, my friend. There is no better time than right now for you to get this issue settled between you and God. Where am I going to spend eternity? Would you ask yourself that question? Where am I going to spend eternity? And my dear friend, if you do not know for sure, if you do not know for sure that Christ is your Savior, I want you to know that you're among friends. You're among people that care about you and people that love you. And as bad as we'd love to see you trust Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you right now, there's a God in heaven who is just hoping beyond hope that you'll trust his Son as your Savior. And you can do it right here tonight. Right here tonight. Father in heaven, you know our needs tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to each and every heart. If there is even one person here tonight who is not saved, or one person who is listening to the service online and they're not saved, Father, I pray that right now will be the time of their salvation. What a great need. What a great need we all have to be forgiven of our sins so that we can go to heaven to be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, speak to hearts. I pray that folks will be more comfortable up here at the altar than they are in their seat, getting their hearts right with you. So, Father, do your office work, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.